Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, we give you praise for what it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Galatians chapter 6. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 6. Read from verse 15 of that same chapter. Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule. Now what rule? Verse 15. Right? The rule of the new creation, in which being neither Jew nor Gentile avails anything, peace and mercy be unto them and upon the Israel of God. Hallelujah. So he calls the church of Christ the Israel of God. You see that? God wants the world, part 4. Amen. Our teaching on missions and evangelism. The first part of this teaching, we picked it up at the start of Dazu Church, to explain missions from the Old Testament using the family of Abraham. Amen. The Jews, we said that Yahweh in the Old Testament raised the Jews to be his missionaries on the earth, to fill the earth with his knowledge and his wisdom and his worship. Amen. Okay, so the Old Testament Israel would be missionaries of Yahweh going to and fro on the earth, filling every nation with the knowledge of Yahweh. Then the second part of this teaching focused on the issue of racism and how it hinders the gospel. Again, Israel is used as a case study. We saw how that Israel allowed racism and ethnocentrism stop her from preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And several people today still do the same, right? Whereby you let someone's skin color, or you know how they look, their complexion, their skin tone, hinder you from presenting the gospel to them. We should not be. Amen. Okay, so the second part of this teaching was to look at that. You know, that second part will teach you why you're black, right? Remember that? It will teach you why some are fair-skinned. You know, look at all of that in that teaching. While some are not so black and not so white, okay, they are in the middle. You get it? Okay, so all of that is within that teaching. Then, the third part of this teaching, we said that since Israel has failed, Jesus the Christ then comes as the true Israel of God. He comes to fulfill God's missionary plan on the earth. Amen. Okay, so he goes around the earth preaching the gospel, particularly Jerusalem. Remember that? Preaching the gospel everywhere to every man, healing the sick, and demonstrating the power of God in that vicinity. Then it doesn't end with Jesus. Jesus, before he leaves the earth physically, he transfers that same role to his church. Amen. Okay, then the fourth part of this teaching examines how we as the church carry out this role. So that is why Paul calls us the Israel of God. Do you get it? Okay, so what Jesus had, being the true Israel, he has given to his church. Do you follow that? So we are now called God's New Testament Israel in the New Testament. Amen. Okay, then we picked our text from Galatians 6. 15 to 16, which says, you know, read it earlier on, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but the new creation, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul calls us the Israel of God. Amen. Okay, we said that Paul uses this word figuratively, not literally. That simply means that in Christ, the church of Christ is now God's true Israel. Do you get it? Not that we are literally Jews, but we are truly Jews. We are the Jews that Yahweh reckons with in the New Testament, the ones that he recognizes, okay, in the New Testament. So to God, you are not Abraham's descendant, a true Jew, simply because you came from Abraham's descent. You follow that? Or because you came from Abraham's lineage, or because you came from Abraham's heritage? No. Okay? Those who are true Jews in God's side are those who follow in Abraham's footsteps. We saw that John chapter 8. Jesus there says to the Jews, he says, if you are Abraham's children, you will do the works of Abraham. What did Abraham do? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Amen. So you are only Abraham's son, Abraham's seed, Abraham's child. Okay, true Jew in God's side, in God's eyes, by faith. Simply being a descendant of Abraham physically, naturally, by DNA is not enough. John the Baptizer also says similarly in Matthew 3 verse 9. He tells the Jews there, do not think to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father. That is, do not boast in your lineage. Jewish lineage, Jewish hereditary is not enough. Okay, the only Jew that God reckons with is the one whose heart is circumcised. Romans 2 verse 28, Paul makes it clear there. Romans 2 28, he says, for it is not the Jew who is one outwardly. I mean, that's clear, right, in the flesh. Now, is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but is a Jew who is one inwardly. Praise the Lord. Or you can say he's a true Jew. Okay, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man but from God. Okay, so circumcision of the heart is faith. Okay, and that is why the Church of Christ is the new Israel of God. We have believed. Ethnic Israel has refused to believe in Jesus Christ, and they crucified him, right? And as long as they continue in their unbelief, they are rejected as God's people. In the New Testament, God therefore has a new people, the Church of Christ. They are the true Jewel of God, made up of all nations of the world, not just the Jews. Amen. As the true Jewel of God, we receive Abraham's blessing, which is righteousness by faith. Okay, and we saw that Abraham's blessing also comes with Abraham's responsibility. Abraham's blessing, which is righteousness by faith, is a blessing and a duty. Amen. You are made righteous to herald that righteousness. You proclaim that righteousness you've been blessed with, so others can be blessed also. So the Christian will do this through his preaching and through his conduct. So the Christian's life and the Christian's doctrine must reveal Christ and the gospel. In witnessing, actions speak just as loud as words, we've said, not louder. So both are important, your preaching and your lifestyle. Hebrews 12 verse 14, worship is with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without your holy conduct, men will not see the Lord. You follow that? Okay, then we examine in the book of Acts, the evangelistic acts of the early church. Amen. The early church, as the usual of God, carried out that task of evangelism, both centripetally and centrifugally. What that means is that people would come to Jerusalem, encounter the disciples, encounter the gospel, then go back with their message. That will be centripetal, right? The Ethiopian eunuch was an example of that. We are told in church history that he was the first evangelist. You follow that? Okay, not only that, the disciples also went out to preach. That will be centrifugal. In Acts chapter 8, during the persecution at Jerusalem, we see there that the disciples also went out to preach the gospel. Philip goes down to Samaria to preach Jesus the Christ. Praise the Lord. Paul later conversed to Christianity and also preached to the Gentiles. We saw that, right? His three missionary journeys, whereby he went throughout Asia Minor, filling the nations with the gospel. And you know, the book of Acts is quite interesting. It shows us clearly that God has accepted the Gentiles, okay, just as much as the Jews. Follow that? The Gentiles need not become Jews nor convert to Judaism to be saved. No, simply putting faith in Christ is enough. Praise the Lord. Then we began an examination on the message of the early church. We want to see what did the early church preach or understand as the gospel. We said their message would be consistent with the message of Jesus, right? Okay, Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, that is Jesus, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, and those will be the apostles. So the apostles got their message from Jesus. You follow that? And Jesus got his own message from the Old Testament. Luke 24 verse 27. Please turn your Bible there quickly. Hallelujah. Luke 24 verse 27, it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, was that? Genesis to Malachi. He expounded to them in all the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, the things concerning himself. So whatever they preached will be found in the Old Testament scriptures. We've said that, right? Okay, then we examine the various words used to describe their preaching in the book of Acts. We said that in the book of Acts, they preach the resurrection of the Christ. They preach the Messiah. That was the one they preached about. Do you follow that? Okay, that term Messiah from the Hebrew Mashiach means anointed one. So it comes as the fulfillment of that prophecy of an anointed king in the Old Testament. Follow that? Not only that, they proclaim Jesus as Lord. To proclaim Jesus as Lord means you acknowledge that Jesus died and is now glorified. Do you follow that? How did he become Lord? He died, he was buried, he was raised, he was glorified. Do you follow that? So to say Jesus is Lord is a big statement. Do you follow that? It means you acknowledge that Jesus died, he was buried, and is raised from the dead. Philippians 2 verse 9, you see that there. It says, therefore God also has highly exalted him, in there being Jesus, and given him, Jesus, the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, or at the authority of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see that there? Okay, that refers to salvation, okay? And not only that, their preaching was described as gospel. Gospel, euangelion in the Greek, which means good news. Not only that, they preach the word or the message of God. Also, they preach the kingdom of God, which is actually teaching Jesus from the scriptures. Okay, so from all of this, we can infer that their preaching was the message of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He spoke of his role as Messiah and his kingdom where he saves men from sin. Hallelujah. Okay, then we moved on to examine the sermons in the book of Acts. So far we've examined the first seven sermons in the book of Acts. We've seen Acts 2 verse 14 to 40, right? The way by Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches the gospel, and 3,000 men are saved. Notice that Peter preached or he picked this message from the Old Testament, right? Acts 3, 12 to 26. That was the second sermon we saw. Peter preaching at Solomon's porch after healing the lame man at the beautiful gate. Then Acts 4, 8 to 12. Peter and John preaching before the Jewish council. Then Acts 5, 29 to 32. The apostles before the Jewish council again. Then Acts 7, Stephen's great sermon, remember that? Before the Jewish council. Then Acts chapter 10, that is Peter's sermon at the house of Cornelius, praise the Lord. That Italian regiment, right? Then Acts 13, Paul at Pisidian Antioch, which is what we saw in the last service, remember that? Okay, so we've seen the first seven sermons. Are you learning so far from the sermons? Okay. I hope this will help you, you know, especially in your wrestling with the Old Testament. You follow that? To realize that the Old Testament actually is a book of salvation. It speaks about Christ. Is that clear so far? From the sermons we've seen. Okay, so in this service, we continue with the eighth sermon in the book of Acts. Okay, the eighth sermon in the book of Acts. Now, this one is quite short. Recorded in Acts 14, 15 to 17. Acts 14, 15 to 17, where Paul and Barnabas preached to idolaters at Lystra. Alright, so a bit of background here. Now, Paul had just healed a layman prior to this sermon. Let's turn to Acts 14, verse 8. Let's see that. Acts 14, verse 8. It says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he lived and walked. Hallelujah. See that? Okay, so a miracle is wrought. Now, this miracle caught the people's attention. You know, signs and wonders by nature inspire awe, right? In the minds of people, they are to catch the attention of the unsaved, of the unbelieving. Then they call them gods. Verse 12. It says, now when the people saw what Paul had done, what did he do? Healed a lame man. Okay, they raised their voices, saying in the Lysonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. You see that? So these men were pagans. Alright? Pagans, idol worshippers, Gentiles. So they mistook them for their gods. And look at verse 12. and Barnabas they called Zeus or Jupiter. Okay? And Paul, Hermes or Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. See that? So they call Barnabas what? Zeus. Call Paul what? Hermes. Now Zeus, also called Jupiter, was the most powerful of the Greek gods. Okay? It was nicknamed the father of gods and men. Do you follow that? In ancient Greek times, it was nicknamed the father of gods and men. Zeus is usually represented as holding a lightning bolt in one hand and a scepter in another hand. Follow that? Now, why is Barnabas called Zeus? Quite interesting. The reason is funny. Amen. Barnabas is called Zeus because he was much bigger in stature than Paul. I don't even know Paul was little. You never knew that, right? Paul was a scrawny man. Very lanky man. Amen. Very thin looking man. Alright? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul mentions the how that his critics mocked him because of his stature. Let's see that, okay? Put your hand here. We're coming back, remember? Do you get the drill now? Just put your hand there or put a ribbon there. Okay, we're going, coming back, turn through. Amen. Okay, this turn through is good. Not like Satan. Because turn through looking for who to destroy. Okay, so see 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. Quickly. 2 Corinthians 10, 10. It says, for his letters, now you see he's in quotation. So he's quoting what his critics said about him. Do you follow that? This is a mockery by his critics, Paul's critics, against him. It says, for his letters, that is Paul's letters, they say, do you get it? His critics are mighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. Underline that. He's there is Paul. Okay? Paul's bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So you see, they call Paul's bodily appearance weak. Now that word weak, I translate the Greek asthenes. A-S-T-H-E-N-E-S. A-S-T-H-E-N-E-S. The E after N is accentuated. That word means lacking in manliness. Ouch, right? Lacking in manliness. That's what they said of Paul. Lacking in manliness, asthenes. Okay, used for what is feeble. That's that word, okay? What is feeble, insufficient, or without strength, not manly enough. Now, Chrysostom, an early church father, now I've told you who those are. The early church fathers are the disciples of the disciples. Now, Chrysostom records that Paul's stature was low, his body crooked, and his head bowed. I'll come again with that. He records that Paul's stature was low, his body crooked, and his head bowed. Okay, so he describes Paul that way. So Paul physically didn't look big. Do you follow that? Paul physically did not look big, muscular or strong. So they called him Hermes. Do you get it now? Acts 14 verse 12. Alright, they called him Hermes. Now Hermes or Mercurius was the messenger god in ancient Greek times. Okay, now he was lesser than Zeus, the god of thunder in Greek mythology. Now, the work of Hermes was to relay messages, okay, from one god to another, or from the gods to the people. Hermes was very eloquent. He was good with words, okay? That's another reason why they called Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Do you get it? Okay, you see that Paul had been discussing with them. Verse 9 tells us that, Acts chapter 14. So, Paul was little, but he spoke well. Do you get it? Barnabas was bigger. Do you follow that? He looks stronger, muscular. So they call Barnabas Zeus. They call Paul Hermes. Okay? Now they call them gods in verse 11 because they had done what only supernatural beings could do. Amen? They performed the miracle, healing a lame man. Alright? Then look at what the people do. Back to Acts 14 now. Acts chapter 14. Then the people brought sacrifices to them, to offer to them. Acts 14 verse 13. It says, then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands. You see that? Now, garlands there are crowns. Okay, in the Greek. Now, the Greeks would usually put crowns on the animal to be sacrificed. You follow that? That's what they did in those days. They would put crowns on the head of the animals to be sacrificed. So they brought oxen and garlands. You get it? Okay, to sacrifice those oxen to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Do you see that there? Now, look at Paul and Barnabas's reaction to this. Paul and Barnabas are disgusted by the whole thing. Miracles are to point men's attention to Christ, not us. Right? Okay, look at verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard it, they tore their clothes. Underline that. They tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude crying out. Now, to rend one's clothes was an expression of horror. Follow that? To rend one's clothes was an expression of horror in the Jewish culture. The Jews would usually rend their clothes when they heard blasphemy. You see that such was the reaction of the high priest to Jesus in Matthew chapter 26. Now put your hand here and turn there, okay? Matthew chapter 26, verse 64. Matthew 26, verse 64. It says, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now look at 65. Then the high priest tore his clothes. You see that? Saying he has spoken blasphemy. Underline that. He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you've heard his blasphemy. You see that? So that was the reaction of the Jew to blasphemous words. Do you get it? Blasphemous actions. They tore their clothes. Now of course, the high priest was wrong here. Right? So this is what the apostles did in Acts 14 verse 14. So they saw what the people did as blasphemous. Do you follow that? That was what that action or tearing their clothes represented. Okay? Then they began to preach. So this is the background of the Acts 14 sermon. Do you get the background so far? Right now, the sermon. Acts 14 verse 15. Are you ready now? Acts 14 verse 15. It says, "And saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you." See that? Online from "we" to "you," okay? Now that phrase, "same nature," translates the Greek homoiopathes. H-O-M-O-I-O-P-A-T-H-E-S. H-O-M-O-I-O-P-A-T-H-E-S. The E after H is accentuated, which means having similar passions and feelings. That's that word. Having similar passions and feelings. Subject to the same physical wants and needs. Okay? Liable to sickness and death. That is, we are exactly alike. Do you get it? We are exactly the same. That same word is used by James in James chapter 5 for Elijah. Remember that? James 5 verse 17. Please turn your Bible there quickly. James 5 verse 17. It says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." That's that word. You see that? Online that, okay? A nature like ours. Homoiopathes, okay? That is, it was exactly like us. You get it? Okay? "And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. That is, Elijah wasn't answered because he was more special. That's what that means, okay? It was exactly like we are. Alright, so the apostles make it clear that they are not God. You see that there? They are men just like the people of Lystra. Now, this is important because giving men the status of God is idolatry. Okay, which is what Adam did in the beginning. What did Adam do? He took God's place in his life. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas, unlike Adam, give glory to the one true God. Do you see that there? Alright, then the sermon continues. Acts 14 verse 15. Acts 14 15, it says, "And preach to you that you should turn from these useless things." Now referring to the idols, okay? He calls them useless things. Now that phrase, useless things, it translates the Greek mataios. Okay, mataios. M-A-T-A-I-O-S. M-A-T-A-I-O-S. Which literally means vanities. Okay, vanities, referring to things which do not profit. You see that the Jews often called idol worship idolatry vanity. I look at Jeremiah 10 verse 3. Please turn your Bible there quickly. Jeremiah 10:3. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 10:3. Are you there? "For the customs of the peoples," and the peoples there are the Gentiles, "are futile. Do you see that? Online futile, okay? Or vain. Now, what is he referring to? For one cuts a tree from the forest, the hand of the work of the hands of the workman with an axe, they decorate it with silver and gold, they fasten it with nails and armor so that it will not topple. That is, they make it into an idol. Do you follow that? And look at 5. They, that is the idols, are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. You see that? I see 1 Samuel 12, similarly there. 1 Samuel 12, verse 21. 1 Samuel 12, 21. It says, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things. Underline that, empty things. Or you can say vain things, futile things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Underline that, they are nothing. Referring to idols or idol worship, okay? Ethan worship is futile. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. It says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. Underline that, in the futility of their minds. You see that? Okay, so the apostles refer to idol worship as vanity. Acts 14, verse 15. So our idols are unreal, dead, and lifeless in comparison to the one true God. Okay, our idols have no power to help. Therefore, confidence in idols is in vain. Look at Jonah 2:8, popular verse. Jonah 2:8. It says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. You see that? Okay, so there is only one God who made all things. Do you follow that? Only one God who made all things, and the apostles sought to draw their attention to the singular, definite, living God. Is called living God, or living, in contrast to dead idols. You see that Paul speaks of how the Thessalonians turned from idols to serve the living God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Let's see that quickly, as we begin to close gradually. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Are you there? 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You see that? Online from out to God, okay? So it is this God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Acts 14, verse 15. Hallelujah. So creation is used to distinguish God from idols. Do you see that there? Creation is used to distinguish God from idols. Only God has the power to create. Look at Jeremiah 10:11. Jeremiah 10, verse 11. It says, thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, and the land from that earth, shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. 12 says, he there being God, has made the earth by his power. Hallelujah. Online from he the power, okay? It says, he, underline that, he has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. 13 says, when he, underline that, he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he, underline he, causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He, underline that, he makes lightning for the rain. He, underline that, brings the wind out of his treasuries. You see that? So only God has the power to create. Now this is very serious, because only the Creator is worthy of worship. Do you follow that? Only the Creator is to be worshipped. Psalm 100, verse 3. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us. Underline that. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, because he created us, we worship him. Verse 4. Enter into his gate with thanksgiving. Do you get it? He is worthy of this because he created us. Do you follow that? Okay, we worship him because he is the creator. Come on, do you see that? Okay, so enter into his gates with thanksgiving, underline that, with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise, underline that, with praise. Be thankful to him, underline that, be thankful to him, and bless his name. Underline that. And bless his name. So a false understanding of who the Creator is will rob him of worship. See that? His creation would give the worship due him to other gods. So Paul and Barnabas are trying to establish the worship of the true God in Lystra. Their message was monotheistic, revealing one God. Now this God, who is merciful, had overlooked the sins of the Gentiles in time past. Look at Acts 14 verse 16 back there again. Acts 14 verse 16 now. It says, who in bygone generations, see that? Who in bygone generations allowed all nations, that is the Gentiles, to walk in their own ways. However, God did not leave them, the Gentiles, without his revelation. Look at verse 17. It says, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness. You see that? Unlike from here, the witness, okay? In that he did good, gave us rain, underline that, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, underline that, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So God put his revelation in nature. Do you see that there? So nature was made to draw men's attention to God. Psalm 19 verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show his handiwork. You see that? So while the Jews had the scriptures to reveal God to them, the Gentiles had nature. Come on. Okay, so God put good things on the earth so that men could seek after the Creator of those good things. Do you follow that? Okay, so he put good things in nature. So as men interact with those things, he says, there must be someone behind this. Do you get it? And he begins to seek after that same someone, that Creator. Praise the Lord. Okay, only the true God can give rain and good seasons on the earth. Amen. Jeremiah 14 verse 22. Let's see that quickly. Jeremiah 14 verse 22. It says, are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Come on. Okay. Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God? Therefore, we wait for you since you have made all these. Hallelujah. You see that? So this was the aim of all that God created. He made physical things what men could see to point men to the invisible God. What they cannot see. He put his revelation in nature to reveal himself to men. Do you follow that? That's why some have asked us that, what about those who never heard the gospel? Amen. Those who probably they lived in innermost towns, villages, okay, and they never heard the gospel before they died. I don't think there's anyone like that. Do you follow that? Except probably a child. Someone who didn't have the mental capacity to grasp, you know, realities, okay? But someone who has reached the age of accountability. I doubt there's anyone like that. Do you follow that? God revealed himself to men through several means. Do you follow that? Through several means. Do you believe that? Okay, through several means. Alright, so we don't know, we're not given the details of that, okay? But we know that every man who has lived on the earth at some point add some revelation of God. Do you follow that? Every man. Alright. So you see here that the apostles appealed to the goodness of God. You see that? To convince the Lysonians toward faith in Christ. For more on that, you can get that teaching. God gave us a book. I think that is explained there on nature and God's revelation in nature and all of that. Okay. But observe the people's reaction. So they've preached, right? Or we can say they are yet preaching. Acts 14 verse 18. Now look at what the people do. It says, and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes. Underline that. From day to multitudes. From sacrificing to them. So they didn't let them finish. Do you see that? They continued sacrificing to them. So this sermon was more of an appeal. Do you get it? For the people to stop sacrificing. It was cut short. You observe that they didn't get to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Christ, right? They were still teaching, then they were cut short. So as they were teaching, they said, do you get it? Shola emu agutanwa. Do you get it? Emu maluwa. While they were still preaching, you keep quiet. Do you follow that? So they didn't let them finish, then they continued sacrificing. Now you observe something as well. Do you observe that Paul uses words that they could readily understand? Do you observe a difference with how Paul teaches here and how he teaches Jews? Notice it doesn't quote here from Genesis to Malachi, right? Although it makes reference to the revelation found in Genesis to Malachi. Come on, but it doesn't quote Genesis to Malachi. Come on, okay? It didn't mention Messiah, right? It didn't mention kingdom, Jewish terminologies. Why? Because it was dealing with Gentiles. Do you follow that? Instead, it mentions heaven. Come on, earth, seasons. It uses nature. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we'll see why this is important, okay, as we proceed in this teaching. Let's see verse 19. It says, then Jews, they are always the ones. Always. Look at this. It says, Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. How did they know? So, when Paul says, a messenger of Satan was given to me to buffet me, just understand. How did they know? Okay, so they came there and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged them out of the city. Come on. Supposing him to be dead. These were the same people just sacrificing to them. So you could wonder what they told them. They stoned them. They dragged them out of the city. But look at 20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. Amen. Okay. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You see that? All right. So these guys persisted in unbelief. You see that there? They persisted in unbelief and rejected the apostles' message. And you see that the Jews were instrumental in their rejection of the gospel. Alright, and Jesus is clear about people like this. He says in Mark 16 verse 16 that he who does not believe will be what? Condemned. Amen. Did you learn? Alright, let's give him praise. We continue from here. Thank you.